get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. If you seek wisdom, you will find it.
That I may see only you. give me clear eyes that lead me to your heart. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. You're my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, your presence my light. Your presence, my light, my way, my guide, my wisdom. Be thou my wisdom, you my true word, and I'm ever with you and you with me, Lord. And in me your dwelling, and I in you one. Give me clear eyes that I may see only you. Give me clear eyes that lead me to your heart. Give me clear eyes that I may see only you. Give me clear eyes that lead me to your heart. Your heart, the heart of Jesus. Your heart, your name. King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, oh bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own, heart of my own heart. Whatever, sing that again, heart of my own. And heart of my own heart, whatever. One more. And heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision. Only blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Would you guys sing this? Blessing.
Bless the name of Jesus. Jesus, we are so grateful for the way that you meet us. I pray that you would see our steps into this room as silent prayers of wanting to encounter your truth, your kingdom, your ways, over the thousands of other things that we could be doing with this time. We've come here because we want to encounter you. We want to encounter the name of Jesus with all its power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, thanks so much for singing along. It's beautiful to get to worship with you guys. Why don't you turn to somebody on your left and your right and navigate that empty seat that's between you. Decide who's going to move. Make some room for some friends to roll in. And then, grab a seat, all right?
Camping is going to be a really powerful time. You do not want to miss Man Camp XXL. So, guys, tickets go on sale this Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. The last time we did this, the tickets were gone in 70 seconds flat. So set your alarm clock, set your backup alarm clock, because you do not want to miss Man Camp. Hey, I'm Chuck Mingo, if we haven't met. I'm the campus pastor here, and we love to do things like Man Camp and other ways where people can connect beyond the weekend. One of the first steps in that could be right after this service to join me and a group of people in Meeting Room C for our Connect event. We'd love to meet you. We'd love to just talk about what a next step might look like for you. So if you're new, been checking this place out for a while, but haven't gone to a Connect event, come on over. We'd love to meet you. Another thing that's happening this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. is a next level opportunity for people to go to the next level in their relationship with Jesus. So if you've said yes to Jesus and you're looking to strengthen muscles on what it means to follow him, we do the next level service every month, and it's this Wednesday, 7 p.m. One of the things with Next Level is there are experiments. It's not just a place where you come and get more teaching, though that happens. We do communion together there. But it's also a place where we leave with homework and we engage God over the course of the month. And people get into groups to do that. So if you are in an exchange group, make sure you meet with your group before Wednesday. Make sure you do your experiment before you meet with your group. And we'd love to see you this Wednesday night at Next Level. Finally, Crossroads is hosting the first of what we believe is the first in the world conference that combines faith with entrepreneurship. It's called the Unpolished Conference, and it's coming up next month, September 17th and 18th. And man, the list of speakers on this is amazing. We've got Wendy Lee. She's the CEO of Centrifuge. Cincinnati is quickly becoming one of the key places for startup ecosystems to happen, and she has a lot to say about that. Todd Henry, Joe Saxton. We've got some incredible speakers there. John Gray, who came over a couple months ago to Crossroads and just blew the place up. He's going to be back. You don't want to miss him. Our very own Brian Tome is going to be there. Mark Burnett, yes, the guy who did The Voice and Survivor, will be here talking about his entrepreneurial journey. And John Maxwell, who's just a leadership guru from years and years and years. So, man, I can't think of a better place to be invested into if you are an entrepreneur, if you own your own business, than the Unpolished Conference. I'm going to be there, and I hope you will too. And all of these things are funded and fueled by regular everyday folks who are generous around here, who invest in the life change that we get to see and get to be a part of. So right now, we're going to have a chance to do that as a community. Volunteers are going to come down with some bags, and you can give cash or check that way. More and more of us are giving online at crossroads.net/give, be that through a recurring e-gift, the way my family does it, or downloading a smartphone app, and you can give on your smartphone right now. So today, we're continuing on this series, Way of the Wise. And every week, we've been checking in with people from our community to hear what's some of the wisdom you've received over the years. Or today, actually, what's the worst piece of advice you ever received? We're glad you're here.
I would say the worst advice I've ever been given is to just work hard and make it happen. And typically, I can't do that all on my own.
The thing that Christians say about, like, if God closes a door, he opens a window, that's dumb.
Get on eHarmony because you're getting older. This is how you twerk.
Get a credit card in college. Worst advice ever.
That won't hurt, dude. That won't hurt at all.
It's just practice two words. Yes, dear.
Do whatever feels good.
So many to choose from.
I don't like it when people say, you just gotta do what's best for you. Because that, I think, is just selfishness, right?
It's more so like a mentality of, like, the loudest person in the room is the most competent in the room. That's advice that I'm like, that's terrible. That's a stupid idea.
Brown-eyed girls should wear purple eyeshadow. And it's not true.
To be safe and to not do something because it's unknown.
Live for the moment. That's dumb advice.
I'm sure we all have our stupid piece of advice someone's given us. That's the one that grates on me so much is safety first. It's a stupid piece of advice. How about plan first? How about get fired up first? How about be smart first? No, put your goggles and your seatbelt and your helmet on while you're on your tricycle. No, no, not safety first, but that's just me. We're looking in this series, it's a series on wisdom, where we're trying to get all of us to be able to see how life works, and especially life with God. And so the overarching definition on wisdom is seeing patterns and taking action. Seeing patterns and taking action. So before we go to our next installment today, let's pray right now. God, I thank you for everyone who came out in a beautiful day and a crowded parking lot and a crowded auditorium to hopefully hear from you, and we're trusting that's going to happen. We're going to hear from you through what's being said here on stage or what you're going to say inside of our minds. So don't waste this time, God. We know you waste nothing, and we're praying that happens today, that you move us to see patterns and take action. I pray these things according to your person, your character, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we talked about managing your mouth. It was a pattern to see that our mouths affect things. And we had a little rubber band that was on us. And how many of us had sore wrists from snapping a rubber band for firing ourselves up or misusing our mouth? I did. Also, crazy thing, was sort of like a subversive way to find out who goes to Crossroads in Cincinnati. Do you know something? I saw rubber bands all over the place. I was working out, and I'd see guys go, yeah, good, one, it was good. So today, we're looking at the overarching idea, the overarching pattern of what's called a worldview. What is a worldview? It is the way that you decide to make decisions. It's your view of the world. It's the reason why you and I could be exposed to the same exact data but come to different conclusions because you and I have a different worldview. It's basically a filter through which we view all that we see, a lens that causes us to constantly focus on specific things. It's why Nazi Germany, everyone had the same worldview, or at least the majority did, which was, we are the superior race, and Jews are inferior, and they're holding us back, and that's why they were able to slaughter millions of people without any sense of remorse, because That was their worldview. They didn't even know it. They lived in it. It's kind of like having a fish explain water. They can't. It's just like all they know. Do you know what your worldview is? You know what? Most of us have no idea what I'm talking about. Couldn't tell us what our worldview is. I'll tell you what the default worldview is for us in our culture right now. The default worldview, the pattern that we have and the thing we're taking action on is something like this, even though we've never defined it. Life should be as comfortable and happy as possible because God wants me to be happy. And if something is hurting in my life, then someone's doing something they shouldn't be doing to me or God isn't real. Because life is about me being comfortable and me being happy. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This world has a pattern. You have to see the pattern. And not only does this world have a pattern, but this world is trying to squash us into the pattern, trying to make all of us think the same, act the same, look the same. And we've got to be able to step back and say, hold on, is there a pattern here that might not be the pattern of wisdom, that might not be the pattern that God has for me? I was planning on doing a different message this week and was really pretty fired up about it. And then on Wednesday, I heard a good friend of mine give a little talk to some staff members. I was really struck by this. And even though I was 80% through with the message I was going to give, I thought, I think we're going to change this weekend. So we're changing it up, and I'm going to expose you to the material that I received and then interacted with on Wednesday. I'm going to come back up and kind of close our time. But I want to introduce up a good friend of mine, Stephen, who's going to talk about the pattern that we have. Stephen is, he's been a longtime friend of mine for about 12 years. He's been on full-time staff, part-time staff, off staff. He has with me in the most traumatic moment of my life when I was praying, we were praying for somebody to not die in the midst, on their deathbed. So I've got a lot of affection for him. And oh, by the way, let's do this. In case you don't want to be challenged today, I'm going to give you a chance to leave. So why don't we just shut our eyes for 5 seconds, and then whoever's left can stay. Okay, here we go. And if you don't want to be challenged, you can just walk out real quickly. Here, on 5 seconds. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, most of us are here. Okay, please welcome back up my good friend, Steve Emanuel. Steve, come on up there. You're supposed to be over here. This is where
sit wherever I want to sit.
This is why your nickname is Kitty.
Okay.
Because yeah, I never know where you are. You're like prowling in. And, okay.
That's right. Keep you surprised. Okay. Keep you surprised there. Tommy, my homie. Thank you very much. Now, I'm as we say in Texas, I am just as proud as a puppy with two Peters to be in front of you here this morning. That's a Texas saying. That's not a church saying necessarily. It's more of a Texas saying. But at the same time, I do feel like I got some wisdom to share with you that could be a little troubling as we face it, because the fact is that all of us feel the tension of being involved in several cultures at once. You're involved in your family culture and maybe your racial culture, the culture of Crossroads, American culture, and if you're a believer, the culture of the kingdom of God. And that's primarily who I'm talking to here today. So I apologize if you're not a believer and you're just checking things out. Well, you kind of see the way that we think. So I'm speaking to believers here, and I want to ask one central question today. And the question is, to which culture is your chief orientation? Which culture can tell you what's right and wrong? When the culture of your family conflicts with the culture of the kingdom, who wins? When the culture of the United States conflicts with the culture of the kingdom, who wins for you? And probably, if you're like most of us, you kind of pick and choose who wins with whatever's more convenient, as Brian said, whatever makes you feel good, makes you feel popular or important at the time, we kind of pick and choose those things. I want to give you some tools today to kind of expose what's happening around us. And I'm going to begin by being, and I'm going to be explicit. And so I'm going to start with just some current events, just to give you a lay of the land. And if you're, I don't think I'm the only one who is feeling a little bit disoriented in the last couple of years to go, now what exactly is happening to the world around me? Anybody else feeling that way? There's murmur. I take murmurs as incredible agreement. There's some murmurs. Okay, so here's just some current events. I've just searched some things, pulled some things offline. Three signs you need to divorce your spouse. Forget divorce. Staying is the new shame. So we're a culture that not only espouses divorce, but we are getting to a place where we encourage it. Next one. The Christian purge has begun. Chaplains banned from preaching that homosexuality is a sin. The story here is that a group of ministers for over 20 years have been ministering in local prisons. And then after the Supreme Court ruling, they were summarily kicked out and told you can minister here no longer. Thank goodness this happened in California, though, right? No, this was in Kentucky that this happened. These pastors kicked out of prisons. Next one. Montana man applies for three-way marriage. Now, three people getting married together is already happening around the world, and it's knocking on the door of American culture. Next one. AI the wed. Humans should be able to marry robots. That's on Slate.com. Ha ha ha. I know it's humorous. It's not a joke. This person did not write this article as a joke. They are saying that we have a moral impetus that we should let people marry robots. That's the world that we live in, and it's a little disorienting. And if you haven't felt the tension between where do my beliefs stand? Is it on Bible-y stuff or is it in cultural stuff? You're not paying attention if you don't feel that tension. That's what I want to talk about today. And I'm going to use a little graph to talk. It looks like this. I'm going to say that this middle pillar, this white pillar, represents the kingdom of God and the culture of the kingdom. And I'm going to say our national culture is represented by this red bar that goes sideways. And the point I'm going to make is that the United States, though founded on some kingdom-y morals, is increasingly diverging from kingdom culture. Now, the kingdom, you have to understand this before I go on. Kingdom culture is based on Torah, the Bible, God's word, and it never, ever, 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 ever changes. Never. The kingdom culture never changes. The reason is because the culture of the kingdom and the scriptures are a representation of God's own character, his nature, and he never changes. So the culture of the kingdom, which we are trying to push into here at Crossroads, we want to push into that kingdom culture more and more and more. We want to tailor our lives around it. That culture is the same as it was 1,000 years ago, because God's the same as he was 1,000 years ago. It's the same as it was before there was time, before there was history, because God was there and he is the same. It'll be the same as when there's time no more. When we go into eternity, it'll be the same because God is the same. Psalm 145 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. That means God never opens up the newspaper. Well, he would have to be an old man to open a newspaper. He never goes online and finds out what's happening in the world and goes, oh boy, they've decided to make weed legal in Colorado. I may need to come up with a third Corinthians and tailor the Bible somewhat. God doesn't do that. He doesn't tailor his culture to what we're doing. Now, human culture, on the other hand, it always changes over time. Always. Human culture always changes. So it stands to reason that if you're oriented to the kingdom and you're in the middle of a human culture that is constantly changing, you're going to have to tether yourself to something that's more enduring than the human culture around you, which the Bible describes as being like waves, like they're constantly moving around. And if you don't have a tether, you're just going to move around with them. I've been concerned, before I move on, I've been concerned with friends of mine who, I did what you did on the day of the Supreme Court ruling. I went online to see what my friends were thinking and saying. I was stunned to see how many friends, it was immediately rainbow profiles left and right, and love wins everywhere. And I was thinking, where were your rainbow profiles yesterday? Did you just kind of snap and go, well, this is what the culture affirms now, so I'm going there. I'm not opposed to rainbows. That's not what I'm here to say. I'm opposed to tailoring our opinions immediately based on what a culture says. I have a friend, an old friend, who went to Colorado this summer, wanted to take his summer vacation to Colorado so that he and his wife could get baked the whole time. They just dope it up. And these are believers. And I'm going, well, where'd you get that idea? Well, it's legal there. Okay, so it was, well, you think it was wrong before it was legal, and now that it's legalized, it's right? That's exactly my concern with where we are. And that's why this stuff's been kind of simmering in me for a couple of years, and that's why I really feel the need for us to address these things right now. Now, so what you could see is if you chart human culture on a timeline, you could see that over time we're moving. Now, but we're going to do this. We're going to do a little experiment and actually do a little history lesson and see how United States culture has changed. But before we do that, I just want to say a couple things. I realize that American culture has never been pristine. We have history of racism and slavery in our country. We got a history of rebellion and pride and materialism. All sorts of things are kind of baked into being American. And I know that I'm picking and choosing. I know that I'm painting with a broad brush. I'm trying to make a point, so I trust you'll give me grace. Ding, I know you will as we talk. Okay, so I want to start with, I'm saying in one lifetime, how have things changed? So let's start in 1935. I hope there are people in the room who were born in the 30s. Relativism was introduced in 1932, and it wasn't a big, widely accepted theory. It was tiny in academic circles. Somebody just started saying, what if there's a possibility that truth is different for you than it is for me? What if it's possible that 2 plus 2 equals 4 for me, but 2 plus 2 equals 5 for you? That was just introduced for the first time in the 30s. Now, for those of you who are, you know, I don't know, 30 or younger, and you aren't familiar with what did the United States look like in the 30s and 40s, I like to collect gray beards, what I call gray beards. I like to hang around with old guys. The Bible says they're full of wisdom. I like to spend time with old guys, not just Brian Tome, other people as well. And that's a zinger right there, everybody. You saw how I zanged it right in there. Because they're full of wisdom. So I, as I'm processing through this stuff, I was talking to some old guys and just saying, what was it like for you growing up? And I took some quotes from them. Would you like to hear them describe their lives? Here's what they said. When I was a kid, nobody got divorced. Just wasn't seen as an option. I also remember blue laws. There was no trading on Sunday. Stores weren't open. The assumption was that the nation was in church. Same with Wednesday nights. No school activities would be scheduled because you couldn't pry people away from their church rhythms. Next one. You never, ever swore in front of a woman. That was for locker rooms only. And there was never coarse language or sexual misconduct in the movies. We're going like, what planet was he on exactly? I remember praying in school as a classroom. And the Ten Commandments were in every courtroom. The idea was that all categories of public life were lived out before God according to his rules. Now, I'm not making value judgments here. I'm not here to go, oh, USA, why aren't you like you used to be? That's not my point. USA can do whatever it needs to do. I'm concerned about the people in this room. I want you to be able to navigate shifting sands around you. Okay, so that's the 30s. Let's fast forward into the 70s. This is my world. I was born in the 70s. And the normalization of divorce happened in 1968. There was a no-fault divorce introduced in the United States. You don't have to have a reason. You can just break up your marriage whenever. That's a very significant societal shift, by the way. I'm not trying to slap you around if you've been divorced. I'm just trying to say that's a significant destabilizing force for a culture and a society. We legalized abortion. We had increasingly casual attitudes about sex because of the sexual revolution in the 60s and 70s, and cohabitation normalized. Living together before being married was very rare, and it started spiking during these years. Let's go on. 2015. Here's what your country looks like right now. Legalized hallucinogenic drugs, part of our nation. Multiple adolescent murder sprees. That is to say, we think it's just a tax of being American that once every 12 to 18 months, some kid's going to go nuts and kill everybody around him. That's unique to our culture, by the way, if you didn't know that. We have the highest STD rate and teen pregnancy rate in the industrial world. We are the internet pornography capital of the world. 90% of all pornography is created in the United States. And the average high school male, I said average, spends 2 hours a week looking at pornography. We have the highest divorce rate in the world. Our marriage rate is at an all-time low. American millennials don't trust marriage. They're scared of it, and they're not doing it in record numbers. 56 million aborted babies since Roe v. Wade. That is, for every 2 children aborted since Roe v. Wade, there might have been an additional 1. We have normalized disobedience in our children. You say, why did you put that on this list? The Bible describes, when the Bible's talking about societies, it talks about disobedient children as being a significant factor in what a problematic society looks like. And we used to be a really disciplined culture, and now it's a punchline in sitcoms that we don't have kids that obey us anymore. We have the highest incarceration rate on earth. We have the highest rate of drug use on earth. We're the most obese nation on earth. We have so-called Christian authors that question the virgin birth, say, do you even have to believe that to be a Christian? And we have ministers that affirm gay marriage. This would be a great time for a joke, if I could just insert a joke here. But I just want to say this before I go on about this list. If this list implicates you, I know I'm talking to thousands of divorced people right now. I know I'm talking to addicted people right now. I know that I'm talking to porn users right now. If you're implicated by this list, this isn't who's a sinner time. Let's get out the flashlight and stick it in your eyes. I think you're a sinner. That's not the point. It's not the point of what I'm doing. I'm trying just to describe a culture that's changing, and I want to say, if you feel accused at all, that's not my point to accuse you. I am broken. We are broken. I feel like Isaiah says, I'm an unclean man and I live among an unclean people. What I'm trying to illustrate for you is if you are tethering your life to American culture, you have handcuffed yourself to the Titanic. It's going down. The scriptures say all human-made cultures will end up devolving, and history proves that out. What I want to do is contrast these two things, and I want to encourage you and give you the tools whereby we can navigate our way through being Americans and yet not letting my beliefs and values be dictated to me by an American culture, okay? I love you. That's why I'm sharing these things, okay? Do you know that? Okay. I'll also just say that we as a Crossroads community, if we tailor our beliefs to what's popular in the day, not only will we lose all of the hope and joy and love and life that we experience as a community, we lose the right to export anything to any of the places that we want to go throughout our city, South Africa, India, wherever we're feeling called. We got nothing to offer if all we can do is say, well, we'd like to give you the 2015 version of America. Won't you say yes to America? What? We got to be tethered to something that's eternal and that lasts a long time. So here's my 3 questions. I'll repeat them again. To which culture is your chief orientation? Did you know that you have to make that decision? You actually do. Which culture can tell you what's right and wrong? Next one. Do we know what a Christian is? Historically and biblically, not just a modern definition. It probably took me 10 years of church going and Bible reading and Jesus following and whatever, however I knew to do that before I realized what I had said yes to when I started following Jesus wasn't actually what the Bible describes as being a Christian, being a Christ follower. And I just realized, wow, I bought into something half-baked. And actually, Jesus' bar is far different than the bar of whatever books I'd been reading or churches I'd been dropping in on. And this is a really important question for us, by the way, because we're all going to stand before God someday, and he's not going to say, did the Americans like you? He's just going to go like, well, what did you do about my word in the eternal kingdom that's wrapped up in who I am? And the next question is, where do your primary allegiances lie? The Bible says that these two kingdoms, man culture and kingdom culture, will be increasingly smashing into each other with violent collisions, increasingly as time goes on. And we have to decide where do our allegiances lie. I want to give you a little passage from Colossians 2. It's a little warning, and it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world," that's human culture, "and not according to Christ. For in him," Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." That means the buck stops with Jesus Christ. He's the chief authority. All kings will end up answering to him. All cultures will end up answering to him. He's the chief authority. I'd rather you just skip the middleman, personally. Just skip the culture that you're a part of. Go right to the head authority and say, "How do you want me to live?" Now, I want to make sure that you have tools to do that. So I'm just going to describe something for you just for a second, give you a little chart that's going to help you, and I'll be done. And this chart describes what American culture looks like in values-wise, looks like in 2015. If you're 20 years old in the room, you're going to shrug your shoulders and go, "Yeah, I know that." If you're 50, 60, 70 in the room, this might be news to you. So I want us to all kind of clue in on what's actually happening around us. These are the values as they stand. The greatest value in America in 2015 is freedom. The idea of freedom. And it's not freedom that we used to talk about in the 50s and 60s, where freedom was we want to export democracy and capitalism. Freedom as defined in 2015 is the affirmed right to do whatever I want to do. That's freedom as used by our culture. And everybody who's kind of clued in on social media is nodding their head right now. Well, we know that. And we talk about freedom as if I can do anything I want to do. And right underneath that, love is you helping me do whatever I want to do. If you're affirming me doing whatever I want to do, that's loving. If you're opposing me while I'm trying to do whatever I want to do, that's hate. Don't you dare do that. Now, it's hard for me to not get a little worked up because I'm kind of passionate about this stuff, and I want us to know what's really going on. The last little thing, I stuck it in this list. It's not actually in the list of American values, but in as much as it impinges upon my freedom, truth is deeply problematic, or it's non-existent. Truth in the culture. We've moved past it. It's like Isaiah 30 describes. It says, there's going to come a time when people will say, "Stop confronting me with the Holy One of Israel and get out of my way because I want to do what I want to do." Well, that's where we live. Contrast that list with this list, which are eternal values of the kingdom. And just to make it real clear for you, I'll put it in bold type here. This is the list to know, everyone. This is the one that I most want you to be familiar with, and I want you to use it to run your life. Now, it might be news to you in this list because culturally, and including in church cultures, gosh, for the last 20 years, we've talked so much about love, love, love. It makes sense out in the world. There's a lot of talk about love, and so we talk about love a lot. But it's not the greatest value in the kingdom of God. Love is not. The greatest value in the kingdom is truth. Truth. Because truth, as I said, is 100% wrapped around the person and identity of God and his expression in the life of Jesus and his expression in the scriptures. Truth is God's laws and his character. Now, I'm going to illustrate my point about the relationship between truth and love with a couple of verses for you. 1 Corinthians 13, which was read at your wedding, says this. It says, you might remember this somewhere in the dark recesses of your mind, love does not rejoice with unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. That says that truth tells love what to do. That says that you don't get to determine whether something is true by whether you think it's loving or not. If that feels loving to me, then I feel like that's true. Wait a second, that didn't feel loving to me. I don't think that's true. I don't believe that. You're not allowed to do that. Truth determines whether something is loving or not. If it's in agreement with God's righteousness and pushes people towards Him, then it is love. If it's just being nice and patting each other on the back while we affirm each other into oblivion, it's not love. Love is helping people towards God's truth. So even though you might feel that I pinch you a little bit this morning, if it pushes you towards God's truth, it's love, and I want to be loving toward you as I share these things with you. That applause was like, yes, please be loving, Stephen. Okay. So I like to share this illustration. Imagine a deaf kid in the road, and there's an 18-wheeler bearing down on this deaf kid, and you lock eyes with the kid, and you're going, get out of the road. And he goes, I don't know what you're talking about. At some point, because you care about the kid, you take matters into your own hands. You charge into the road. You tackle the kid. You break some of his ribs in the process. You tumble onto the other side of the road while the 18-wheeler is screaming behind you. The kid is so confused about what you've done that he's punching you in the face and cussing you out because you've broken my ribs, you've hurt me. Is that a loving thing to do? Yes. Maybe you didn't hear the question. Is that a is that a loving thing to do?
Yes.
Is the kid upset at the time?
Yes.
Is he in pain because of my love?
Yes.
Yes. And I won't apologize to the kid, you know? Yeah. I go like, I did that because I love you. Now I'll drive to the hospital. We don't understand that picture in our culture anymore. We don't understand that opposing someone could be the most loving thing for them. Now, I'm not here to say that truth is always painful or that love is always painful. You want to hear, can I sprinkle some sweetness on you? Here's another truth. You could be forgiven this morning. Oh, that one didn't feel like, that didn't feel like an 18-wheeler. Oh, here's another truth. God came to earth to pay the penalty for your sins so you don't have to. Oh, that one felt good too. Oh, we get some applause on that one. Love, I'm going to skip that one. I already said that. Love is communicating God's laws with His character in mind and pushing people to His truth in a way that maintains grace, mercy, compassion. John 1 says Jesus came with grace and truth. He brought us truth, but he does it in such a kind, patient package. He's not constantly slapping us around. Truth time, son! That is not Jesus. He's so gracefully, so patient as he brings us the truth. Now, freedom in the kingdom is a consequence of living in God's truth and character. It's not the only consequence. There's a lot of consequences for living in God's truth. Joy is a consequence. Having peace when you lay down in bed at night is one of the consequences. Unity with a whole bunch of people around the world who are pursuing this invisible kingdom. And freedom. Freedom is a great consequence. But here's Jesus said, if you want freedom, I got the recipe for you. And he says it in John 8. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, that makes you smile, doesn't it? I don't even have to pursue truth. I mean, I don't have to pursue freedom. I just pursue truth, and I get freedom along the way with it. Oh, that sounds a pretty good deal. Okay, I want to read you two passages, and I'll be done. This tension that we feel about divergent cultures and navigating that space is not new. As I said, every single culture in the world does this thing. Every human culture does this straying move. And this tension's not new. And Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, to describe what to do in this space. And here's what he says. I give you this charge. Preach the word, that is the truth of God's Torah. Preach the truth. Be prepared to do so in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient, when it's popular, as it might have been more so in the 50s, and when it's unpopular in 2015, when it is culturally acceptable and when it is not culturally acceptable, when it makes you look like part of the crowd and when it makes you look like an outsider weirdo. By the way, if you want to tailor your life to the kingdom, you will increasingly be lonely and weird in American culture. Is everybody picking up on that? That's true. If we're not ready to do that, we're sunk. So I would say, gird up your loins, friends. We need to get a little bit tougher about being seen as weirdos and outsiders. My allegiance isn't to United States culture, it's to the kingdom of God. And if I am a weirdo in America, so be it. I interrupted my reading of 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come, it says to do it with great patience and careful instruction. That means lovingly. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, that is the truth. Instead, to suit their own desires, their freedom, they will gather around them a great number of teachers and authors and podcasters to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, that is, human cultures invented by the minds of men. That feels a little bit close, doesn't it? And I read one more passage to you. It's a warning. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love these things, you show that you do not really love God. For all these worldly things, these evil desires, now tell me if this sounds like America 2015 to you, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God. They are from this evil world itself. And this world is fading away. All of these cultures, these evil, forbidden things will go with it. And here's what I want for you. But whoever keeps doing the will of God will live forever. That's what I want for you. Thank you for your time. Here he is, Brian.
Now, I'm hoping that you have an application for your own life. I'm hoping you can think through for yourself. By the way, if you're sitting here going, I don't understand why people are so excited about that. Some people aren't here because there's a communication of truth that isn't in our society. And so it's a wow, that was refreshing. That was really refreshing. And as we go forward in culture, you've got to be able to get in places where you see patterns. Where you see patterns and you're actually taking action. Now, I hope you have some application. I hope this wasn't just like, some whoa America thing. I hope you're sitting here going, gosh, there's some patterns about my thinking that I'm now seeing are astray. Wow, there's some actions that I've been doing that I'm thinking that I was in the wrong culture. I hope so. I hope so. I'm going to give you an example of one for me. It's our most culturally hot one, the Supreme Court ruling for gay marriage. When that happened the next day, or that day when it happened, I had an interaction with a friend of mine who's gay and is really involved in the activism portion of the gay community. And, of course, he's all fired up, excited. And I said to him, I appreciate your heart. And I appreciate your diligence. And I do appreciate his heart. He has a heart for the poor. He has a heart for interracial stuff. And he has a heart for people who are in his community to not feel shunned. And I appreciate his diligence. He had a vision, and by goodness, the dude went after it, and he was a part of helping make that happen. And having said that, I also had a process of prayer that the next day I just had time with God, and I just started typing out. It was part blog, part prayer, and I never posted it. And I want to give you an example of an application that you could have to something like this, because when I heard Stephen give that on Wednesday, I read this blog. Is it okay if I read this a bit to you? Yeah, here we go. Doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway. Here we go. I believe that gays are made in the image of God. I believe that churches and Christians have done a horrible disservice to the gay community and the cause of Christ by vilifying people that have urges that most of us don't have. And I believe a country has the right to create and change laws and statutes at any time. Therefore, there's no foul in our country treating gay marriages and heterosexual marriages as equal. Will I or any church I lead welcome members of the gay community? Yes, of course, always have. Will I or any church I lead marry two people of the same sex? No, never will. The mandates of my calling require that I look to the Bible for my ultimate standard of truth. That's why I pray for people who persecute me. It's why I give a substantial portion of my income to support the work of God and those in poverty. It's why I preach that it's only through Jesus' life and death that anyone can get to God. It's why a gay person can serve alongside an overeater in our children's ministry. Homosexuals and gluttons are equally loved by God and get the same blessing of truth and grace. Because all of us have stuff. All of us are broken. All of us get truth, and all of us get grace. While my country can decide things based on popular opinion, I and others bound to the God of the Bible can't. I know that most of us are well-versed in the newer popular interpretations of the troublesome Bible verses that speak against men having sex with men and women having sex with women, and it isn't my intent here to go into exegesis of those passages again. You just need to understand that you won't find any scholar, any pastor, any translator in any era, in any corner of the globe, in any branch of the church who talks their way around those problem passages until the last 30 years. To understand the Bible, we need intelligence and integrity. We have to be smart enough to look into things like the original languages. And we have to have the integrity to believe what the obvious meaning of the text is. I like to think that I'm operating intelligently and with integrity when I love and welcome a gay person and when I refuse to treat their union as equal in the eyes of God. This brings problems to my life, and it will only bring more problems to my life. Some gays and heterosexuals judge me harshly and will refuse to be a part of any church that I lead. I can see the day when churches will be required to marry people of the same sex or be charged with a hate crime and lose their nonprofit status. Here's what you need to understand. For people like me, we have a deep and abiding relationship with God. I love Him with all my heart, and I fear Him with all my reverence. Where others can stick their finger in the wind to determine their stance, I have to drive my stake in the holy and sacred scriptures that have guided missionaries and martyrs for generation after generation in every hemisphere. It isn't about stubbornly holding to ancient precepts. It's about honoring a personal divine being who's done so much for me. I know Him, and I've experienced His power. The day after I lost everything I owned in a house fire without having insurance, He sent a prophet that told my wife and I that we would gain back everything and double, and that happened. I prayed for women who were told that they would never create a child only to see them bear babies. I put my hands on another woman's eyes and prayed for her lack of sight, and when she walked out into our church's atrium, she could read the flat screen TVs for the first time. I've experienced and seen His power. It's real, and it's personal. Honoring Him and being in that power is more important than anything in my life. And once I get outside that stream, my heart will go dry. I tell the truth at the title office on how much the car cost that I bought on Craigslist, even though it's going to cost me more taxes, because I don't want to dishonor my God. I also want to tell the truth on this issue and in this blog, even though it may cost me, because I don't want to dishonor my God. You may call me old-fashioned, out of touch, or even a hater. I'll wear any label you may put on me, so long as my God will give me the label of faithful. When we get in the pattern of the kingdom of God, there may be momentary difficulties sometimes, but every life I know that's in the culture of the kingdom and is seeing that pattern, everyone has more peace, every single life. Every person's life I know is in that pattern has a better financial outlook for their life, every single one. Every single person who's in that stream and sees that pattern is going after that action, every single one has better relationships. We want, as a church, we want to facilitate that with more and more people in our region and in our world. So we're going to start a new tradition. I'll end with this little announcement. Start a new tradition. We have different traditions around here, like a waited at Christmas time and different Easter services, all church journey that goes 6 weeks and stuff. Well, we're going to start one going into this fall ministry year, from August 31st to September 4th, we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting. I'm going to encourage you to join me with this, with me on this. This means that for a week, I'm going to encourage you to do things and go without things you would normally always have. Maybe you want to go without breakfast and lunch and then have dinner every day. Maybe you want to go without lunch every day. Maybe you want to go without alcohol for a week. Maybe you want to go without tobacco for a week. Maybe you want to go without television for a week. Maybe, I don't know what it is, but try something that's in your normal thing and just put it out and spend that extra time praying, because we're going to pray for God's presence in our church and his provision to enable us to do what he's calling us to do. And there's something powerful. If you've never done this before, when you feel a hunger pang, it goes, ooh, that reminds me, I should pray. And then when you get that hunger pang, you say, God, am I hungering for you as much as I'm hungering for a cheeseburger? I hope you'll follow up this with us. You can go to crossroads.net to get more information. And also at the end of our time here today, don't forget we have that Connect event. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for creating places that are safe to explore and to push and to think and to process and, might I even say, be corrected. I pray that what's happening in the lives in this room right now, you'd take those seeds and grow them into full harvest, harvest of righteousness, harvest of the ability to see your truth, to be loving in it, and to find freedom. And I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Have a great week. See you next weekend.